You know, I thought it'd be real interesting this morning if we had a little geography quiz. And if I would just kind of pick some people randomly and get them come up to the stage, and I would call out a country, and you would have to see how long it took you to find it. Scared? Mainly in Georgia. I'm kidding. Okay. Not really. We're not really going to do that, okay? I just thought I'd... Where is Zimbabwe? Okay, Zimbabwe. Okay. Anyway, that's not what we're going to do. But we are going to look at the globe in just a few moments. In the 17th and 18th centuries, the real risk takers were not, you know, stock market future traders. It wasn't cryptocurrency, investors. It wasn't even America's Got Talent extreme participants. The real risk takers sailed the oceans, not only for adventure, but also the opportunity, the promise of wealth. The countries that kind of backed these particular ventures were the venture capitalists. They were the ones, these expeditions. Somebody had to pay for it, and these countries would do that. The captains and the crew were those people, employees, kind of taking those stock option futures for themselves. And so it was a lot of problems, though, involved in doing that kind of activity. You had the possibility of storms. Being at months at sea, you had sickness that could ravage your trip, as well as pirates that you had to worry about. So there are a lot of issues about doing these kinds of expeditions, of going out that. Think about this. Think about the Grand Canyon. You want to go see the Grand Canyon, or go maybe even a little farther. Go to Disneyland in California. And so on that trip, you have to decide, okay, what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? You have to store all your supplies. You're going to have to store them all in your car. Or maybe you're pulling a trailer. You got to store them all. You also have to worry about the possibility of everybody getting sick on the trip. You also have to worry about robbers with little law enforcement. And I know some of you are old enough to think, you know, that's what we did when we went on vacation anyway. We took all our lunches and everything. We're in the car with us. We stopped on the side of the road and ate. It's not quite the same thing. Think about taking your trip out to the Grand Canyon or Disneyland. Your top speed's 40 miles an hour. It'd take a while to get there, wouldn't it? And so it was hard, but the potential rewards would be so great that it's worth the risk. The greatest problem, though, for those 17th and 18th century explorers was finding their course. It was navigation was the hardest thing. You had to be part astronomer, part mathematician, part weather forecaster, and just a little bit lucky. The hard part was latitude and longitude. This is where the globe comes in. Your latitude is where you are, north and south. That really for them was the easy part. Because you had the equator is fixed, so you could determine where you were, north and south. The big problem is longitude. Where I am on the globe, east to west, it was much trickier to try to figure that out. And so they had that to deal with. Again, think about that trip to the Grand Canyon or to Disneyland. And as you're going out there, now it's pretty easy, isn't it? Getting out there. You just look at your GPS or whatever. But think about driving out there. And you only have directions by a few recognizable landmarks. You know, kind of like the person you meet in the country and says you go down to that stump down there and you turn right, and then it's just a few recognizable landmarks, like an island in the ocean. You also had some other things you had to deal with. You had real crude maps. Now we've got really good maps. You had a compass, and you used the stars and the sun to help guide you to your destination. There was no, the problem with longitude, it's just educated guessing at times. You knew north and south because of latitude, you could figure that out, but the east and west was just kind of an educated guess. Longitude, how would you determine? Well, there was really no accurate way to do it. They knew how to do it, but in the ocean, open ocean, it was very difficult to figure that out. You think, well, why? Why was it so hard? Latitude, they could figure that out. What's the big deal about longitude? You had to know the time of day in two places. You need to know the time of day at your home port or a known spot with a fixed longitude. You had to know that. You also had to know the time of day where you are on the open ocean. And there was no real accurate way to determine that. Accuracy was a must, or you would just find yourself floating around the ocean. The holy grail of navigation was finding a reliable way to determine longitude on the open ocean. It was so important that the government of England was offering a reward for anybody that could find an accurate way to determine longitude on the open ocean of 20,000 pounds sterling, which would equate to about $10 million now for anybody. And so there was a lot of takers on that, a lot of failures. There was one idea that they would anchor boats out in the open ocean, and then at certain times of day they would fire a flare up into the sky. You can figure real quick that doesn't work real well. You had to be close enough to see it. Well, on the long voyage of life, we need to know what our spiritual longitude is. How do we figure that out? How do we determine that? We have to be able to fix our position. Where are we in our spiritual life or in our spiritual longitude? It's easy these days in our world today to be confused, get turned around, to get lost in the sea of sin. But God, through His Word, tells us what seas to avoid. And when we find ourselves in difficult waters, how do we find our way out? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Finding your longitude. What is your spiritual direction, or what is your spiritual longitude? Well, we're going to look at a variety of seas. There's a variety of seas that we can get lost in. The sea of good enough. The status quo. The lukewarm, as the Bible calls it. Revelation 3:16 says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth." Some of your translation says spit. That's the genteel way to translate that word. It really means vomit. You're neither hot nor cold. I would just rather vomit you out of my mouth. The good enough, the status quo, the lukewarm. It's a warning to the satisfied and the comfortable. You know, one of the things that I heard recently is that in America today, in the Christian community today, the thing we're most concerned about is being comfortable. We worry about being comfortable. I like comfortable. I know you do too. And that doesn't mean necessarily that we're comfortable in our pews or in church. It's comfortable in life. And because so we want to make sure we are making enough money. That's important. We want to be sure that our portfolio is growing appropriately, which these days is you never know. And so we want comfort in our lives. Well, the thing is that God doesn't really call us to comfort. That's not what He's calling us to. In fact, God really calls us to go beyond the comfortable, to beyond what we seems reasonable in our lives. I kind of equate it like this. Some of y'all know that I get involved in endurance activities, and I like those things. I've been doing it for 50 years. It's just part of who I am. And I do those things. So I've learned a little bit along the way, trial and error, but I've learned a little bit along the way. And so on occasion, somebody will ask me about their routine and what they're doing. I said, Jeff, I'm not getting anywhere with it. I'm not improving. And so we'll talk about what they're doing. And I kind of get to the end and I say, you know, it sounds like to me you need to get uncomfortable in what you're doing. You're going to have to do something more, something different to get beyond where you are. And in our spiritual life, God wants to call us. He is calling us to the uncomfortable in our lives. That which is really beyond what is reasonable. So we can get lost in this sea of good enough. And part of the problem, as he says here, really kind of a little bit in between the lines, is that there's really no passion. You know, he says, you're not hot, you're not passionate on that end. If you're cold, you're not passionate on that end. You're just kind of in the middle. You're just kind of floating in the middle. You're not going anywhere. And so we have to be careful that we don't get into those lukewarm waters. Kind of like maybe, you know, your bathtub. You know, and so we need to get out of that. And then there's also, there's no movement. There's no movement in a person that's kind of lost in this good enough. We're just kind of drifting. It's like a sailboat that's out in the water, and it's just drifting. It's safe, it's tranquil, but they're not going anywhere. They're not being restocked with supplies of spiritual strength and encouragement. We're really kind of slowly dying without really realizing it when we get into this sea of good enough. Many of you probably saw that movie, Shawshank Redemption. You remember the line that read, it's quoted, the thing that he said in there. He said, you either get busy living or you get busy dying. The sea of good enough. We don't need to be in the sea of good enough. It's one of those things. We need to find our way out of that. And you might find yourself in the sea of good enough. You know, Jeff, I'm comfortable. Everything's going okay. Let's not rock the boat, pun intended. Then we have another sea we have to worry about, sea of good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not a gift from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. Again, we know the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this here, is one of those, he brings this up over and over in multiple of his letters, that you can't work your way there. You can't do enough good things to please God, to make yourself righteous. Our works that we have, and we should have good works, are really a result of our faith. It's a result of our faith and our relationship with God. It's not the way to get there. It's the byproduct of our faith with God. We should be doing those things, but they're not the end that brings us the means. But outgrowth of God really is God's love within us as we share that. An unregenerated heart can produce good works. We see it all the time. People can do good things, but it doesn't make us righteous with God. But so many times we get caught in the idea, if I do enough good things, then maybe God will be happy. And maybe as a result of that, that's going to earn me some brownie points with God. What it results in is a tally sheet. You know, your list, and I've talked about this before, I love a list because I get to mark things off as I do them. And so we have this tally list of things, of good things we've done, and we think, I've got all this list and I've done all these good things. I've come to church. I've gone to Sunday school. I gave to my church today. I went out and did that little project with the church. Those are all great things, and we should do all those things. But are we doing those things in a manner in which we think that earns us a right to do something, that God to do something for us? It does not. It does not. So we need to get, because that tally sheet as we do those good things, what develops in us then is pride. We've done this, you know, I'm doing this and this and this, and you know, Joe down there, he's not doing anything. But again, are we doing those things as a result of our relationship with God? Are we doing them to earn righteousness, to be right before God, for Him to be pleased with? He's pleased with us when we are obedient to Him. And so we also have another sea that we get lost in, the sea of good stuff, materialism. And I should have added on this as well as activity, the sea of good activity, stuff and activity. And so in Luke 16, he says this, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." We can't. It's not possible. But we like stuff. And he says here, so we're going to serve one of them. We're going to serve. We're going to serve something. And we can't serve both God and our attraction to money, our again, this good stuff, this materialism, the events. Stuff is neither good or bad. It has no inherent morality. It's just stuff. But it, what we do with it and how we feel about it and what it causes us to do and not do is where it can become really good or bad in our lives. It's not good or bad unless it hinders us from what God wants us to do. Is your stuff or your activity hindering what God wants you to do? And how do I know? How can I tell? Well, is it hindering you from having a quiet time, from worshiping, from giving to God, for tithing, for fellowship, for building in your family? Is it hindering you from doing those kinds of things? Is it keeping you from doing that? We're in that season. That's why I'm fixing to get in trouble, Nick. I'm going to get in trouble. In this season of the year, it is football season. It's not the only sports season, but it's just football season. And it's a wonderful season. I really enjoyed when Gary Blair and Jonna Blair, Gary and Jonna Blair were here. They've now moved to what they consider the Holy Land, Starkville, which is a good place. I graduated from there. But they would go to ball games on Saturday. On Sunday, they were here. It didn't matter what time that game ended. They were here because it was important for them to be here. They felt it was important. Important enough to where even though that game was long, or maybe it started late, they were here in church. And there's some people here I know went to a ball game last night, yesterday. They're here. I appreciate that. And of course, today right here, these people right here, I'm preaching to the choir right here because you're here. But are the things we do, are they keeping us from doing the thing God has called us to do? If you want your children, your grandchildren to really be sincere about their faith, let them know what's important in their life. Don't get lost in the sea of good stuff of materialism. In fact, the Bible says it's all going to go away. It's going away. It's not going to last. And so, good enough, good works, good stuff, good words, the sea of good words. And really you could say teaching. Really, in today's world, we have a real problem with the synergy of faith. That means that kind of melding of different ideas of faith all together and then just picking and choosing what I like. Teaching contrary to Scripture with a little mix of the truth. The Bible tells us that sin is not relative. It's not relative. I teach ethics at a local community college, and we're in the middle of this right now, is it's not relative. What's good for you may not be good for me. You can do that, it's fine, but it's not good for me. There's universal truth, and God gives us universal truth, and we don't need to get lost in that sea of good teaching, of good words. We can't just go and cherry pick what we like about what God says in his word. I like this. God is love. Yes, I like that. I'm going to keep that one. God is a vengeful, you know, a judge. He's a judge. There's judgment. I don't like that. I don't like judging people. That's not good. I'm not going to take that. And so we pick and choose, and then we see something else over here. We pick that. And then we kind of create our own little what's good and what's bad. And so we've just kind of created our own system of theology, so to speak. I like this, I don't like this, but I like this. I'm going to just meld them all together. And at that point, what has happened is we have determined what is good and righteous. Not God, we have. So we have taken the place of God in determining what's moral and what's not moral. There is ultimate truth, and we find that in his word. And we have in our culture this diluted view of consequences. That it doesn't really hurt, but the consequences of sin are great. They'll send any one of us straight to hell. We have that. We know that. Repentance to God is just not saying, oops, God, no foul, no harm, my bad, and then moving on. It's being repentant about it, to turn away from it. And so we need to get away from this idea that if we keep hearing it over and over and over again, it's true. I tell the same stories over and over again, so just pretend I probably didn't tell this one. I was in, not too terribly long ago, a few years ago, upstairs, prayer meeting, Wednesday night, talking to a group of ladies. And at that during that point in time, a person of note in the world, something that we knew, they knew about it, yeah, and they had decided they didn't like the gender they were born with, and so decided to identify as somebody different. And we hear a lot of that, okay? Oh, it's just what they're choosing. It's just their choice. It is. They can choose to do that. It's just, you know, it's not right. But you keep hearing it over and over and over and over again that this is okay. This is okay. This is okay. I was sitting at a table that the youngest lady at that table was probably 80. As we were talking, and they said, "Jeff, I've got a question." Okay. And they said, "You know about this?" I said, yeah, I've heard about that. "Jeff, that's wrong, isn't it?" These ladies had been in cradle roll in Sunday school their whole life. I mean, they had been to church their whole lives, but they keep hearing it, hearing it, hearing it, hearing it, and just check it. That's wrong, isn't it? Of course, my response was, yes, it's wrong. And so we have to get away from this sea of good words, because the good words are not necessarily what are God's words. So we need to, again, analyze those kind of things from what the Word of God says. We can get lost in these seas in our lives that come around. Remember, we talked about longitude. You need the time in two places at once. And you can say, well, that's easy. You have two watches. Or just use your phone. You know, just, well, not that quite that easy 300 years ago. In fact, right now we're the coordinates for the latitude is 31.57850 degrees north and 90.444012 degrees west. That's where we are right here at First Baptist Church. It's pretty easy to find. Not 300 years ago. Accurate watches did not exist. They didn't exist. And pendulum clocks, the most accurate timepieces of the time, didn't do real well on a boat rocking in the ocean. You can kind of get the idea. They just didn't work. And so it was very hard. They didn't operate well. But there was a man. His name was John Harrison. John Harrison was a guy of average education. He had an eye for detail and an obsession for creating accurate clocks. And so he took this on. He wanted to create the clock that would solve the problem of longitude on the open ocean, to unlock their secrets. Well, I'm passing through on that one. Well, this is one of the clocks. He called it a sea clock, a chronometer. Now, it looks like, well, that's not very big. No, this thing's about this big around. I mean, it's big. This is the one they took on the boat. Now, you thought, well, I mean, what's so great about that? Well, 300 years ago, he created a clock, and this was just one of them. He had a lot of different variations. Would only gain or lose a second a month. That's pretty good for back then. And so that was the thing that helped solve that. Well, you know, we don't have to wait for somebody to discover the secrets of spiritual longitude. God has given us instruction concerning how to navigate the seas of life. Know where you're going. We need to know where we're going. Our destination, really, if we think about what is our destination in our spiritual lives, and most of us, when we say that, if I ask that, you're going to tell me heaven. That's not it. It's holiness. Holiness. That's what God desires for us, is holiness. But as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Heaven really is an eternal byproduct of our redeemed relationship with God. Jesus talked most about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, in the present tense. He did that because so many people at the time thought that was something they had to wait for. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is now. You can begin experience it now. You don't have to wait. And so God calls each of us to holiness in our lives. And that we should be seeking that. Our journey towards holiness really begins with the establishment of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We need to know where we're going. Make appropriate decisions based on your instrument readings. A hammer and a saw would have been pretty much worthless in trying to figure out longitude. In the open sea of life, if we don't use the correct instruments, then we'll get disoriented. We will not be able to get back on course. And so God has given us two instruments, two that are readily available. I've gone too far. This is just too good. Okay, where are you going? Use the correct instruments. Hold on. Okay, advance it for me, fellows. I punched too many buttons. It happens to me on my computer. All right. Stay right there. I'm going to use something. We need to have the correct instruments. I'm going to use that one. If you got that one up there, use the correct instruments. If you don't worry about it. Okay, can I advance it now? There. Everything. The world is fine. Use the correct instruments. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God has given us two instruments that will help us stay on course. They're readily available. They're easy to use. It's not complicated. One of them is His Word. We need to be sure that we are daily in His Word. Daily in His Word. It is how we know where we're going. We have to use the correct instruments. And however you do that, however you can do that, I'm not a big stickler on when you do it. I just think you need to do it. I don't think God is that concerned about when you do it, but that you're doing it, that you're reading His Word. Let's just say Abraham Lincoln. If I want to learn everything I could about Abraham Lincoln, what would I do? I'd read about him. I'd read about him in people that wrote about him. If he has a biography, I'm not sure, or memoirs, I'd read those. I'd read everything I could find if I really wanted to know about Abraham Lincoln. And I could get to the point to where I felt like I was an expert. I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. But you know who really knew Abraham Lincoln? Mrs. Lincoln. Mrs. Lincoln. She knew him the best. Why? Because she actually spent time with him. I can read all I want to about Abraham Lincoln, but I won't know him like she knew him. I can't. Well, it's the same way in our relationship with God. We can read about that and read about him, but there's another instrument we need to do. 1 Peter 3, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to our prayer. Not only does he want us to read about him and who we are in him through his word, he wants us to spend time with him, conversing with him. And just think about that. We have the opportunity to converse intimately, one-on-one, with the creator of the universe. And it's not something we need to take lightly. It's something that these two instruments that we need in our lives on a daily basis. And I find too often that we probably don't do that. It's a key to finding our spiritual longitude. Okay, I'm going back. Don't go that far. Go back. I want to go to make appropriate decisions. I know I punched too many buttons. You got your instruments. But you have to make good decisions based on the instruments. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. There are many who go through it. If in the open sea of life, if we don't use the correct instruments, then we get disoriented. We'll not be able to get back on course. We have to make appropriate decisions. Have you ever been given directions by somebody who really didn't know how to get there? Now, I know you don't do that, men. I know none of us have asked directions from anybody. It's demeaning, I know. But have you done that? Hey, how do I get to so-and-so? Well, you just go down here, and then you follow their directions exactly, and you realize pretty quick, they don't know where they're going. They didn't know where this place was. Well, in our spiritual lives, we have to make those appropriate decisions based on the readings, because Jesus said the gate to destruction is wide. It's easy to go down. But the narrow gate, the one that leads to righteousness, is narrow, and it's not as wide. And so you have to make a decision to go down that road. We have to make appropriate decisions based on our instrument readings. I want to go to trust the captain. Can I go there? Dun, 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 dun. There we go. Trust the captain to find your spiritual longitude. Who do you want to put your faith in? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your path straight. A lot of us probably have that memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. We've all done that, hadn't we? Thought we knew what was right. Our own understanding. And it turned out to be wrong, the wrong thing. In all your ways, know him, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Man, that's good. That's great. So who do you want to put your faith in? A novice seaman? Yourself? Or an experienced captain? Who knows more about the sea than the creator of the waters? I think there's one more verse here. Let's see if I can find it. No. Finding your longitude. What is your spiritual direction? Have you found yourself kind of wandering in the sea? One of the seas we talked about. Good enough. Good words. Good works. Good stuff. And you don't know how to get out. You don't know how to get out of there. Well, he tells us, got to know where you're going. You have to use the right instruments. Are we using them or not? Are we making decisions based on those instruments? And are we trusting the captain? Well, you may find yourself in those today, and you may want to say, Jeff, I'm tired of being in this sea. I want to get out. We can help you do that. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you have been visiting this church for quite a while, and you say, you know, Jeff, God has led us here, and we like it here, and we want to join. Well, this is a great morning to do that, if that's where you find yourself. But today we have to decide, when God's word goes out there, it demands a response. And you can make that demand where you are, or you can make that demand by coming down and telling either me or Chris about it. We'd love to talk to you about that. But it demands a response. And so as we begin ready for our invitation, as I pray, think about that. If you need to make a public response today, we'd love to talk with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you do not want us to be lost in seas of sin. That you've given us what we need to get out of there, to get away from that place. You desire to have a meaningful, growing, exciting relationship with you. We don't have to wait to experience the kingdom of God. We can experience it now, today, and every day after this. So, Father, during this time of invitation, we offer it to you that you would be glorified and praised in what is done. And if there are those who need to make a public decision, they would come down and do so. So, Father, we lift this time up to you and ask your blessings on it. In Christ's name, amen.